Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study, and we're joined today with Arthur and Susanna Sincotti, my lovely wife Tammy Lynn Clark, for a little show we call Bible Study with the Sincottis. Arthur sent me the topic for today. It's entitled "In All That You Do," and we're going to see what that's all about. But first, I'll kick it over to Arthur to open us up in prayer. But we'll first say good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everyone. And indeed, it's a glorious morning. We thank you, Lord, for it. We praise you and honor you this morning with the fruit of our lips. We have a good testimony that you have rescued us from the pit of despair, from the bondage of sin and death. And we're grateful for that this morning, Lord God, and we're anxious to express it in praise and worship today and in every aspect of our being that would give you glory. And we pray over our study today, Lord God, that you would enter in to our midst and lead us and guide us by your Spirit. I pray for my daughter Shannon today on her birthday, Lord God, and I just speak blessing over her life, Lord God, and we pray for healing and restoration in her, and we thank you for this day and this time together, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, happy birthday, Shannon. That's great. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we just had a birthday celebration for Tammy Lynn's son, Jacob, who turned 18 this week. And
18.
They get so old so quick.
Quickly.
Boy, must have gray hairs coming in by now. And his freckles. Mm. Anyway, so here we are in all things that you do. In all things that you do. Key word there is all. Mm-hmm. And all things, even this, even what we're doing right now, the air that we breathe and every step that we take. And we read in Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." That's a great idea. Imagine that. Imagine if we could actually do that. In a sense, we do. Because it's a reality. It's something that we don't really depart from. The linchpin there, the key element, is our awareness of doing all that we do for his glory and with thanksgiving. One of the gifts of the Reformation was to tear down the divide between sacred and secular, particularly in vocation, for instance. Though we still consider ministry, so to speak, a high calling, whether it's pastoral ministry or someone becomes a missionary or becomes a professional musician, writing worship songs and doing that. We still consider it a high calling, but at the same time, we understand that it's not the only engagement with God in his universe. Yeah.
Amen. This is, you're just starting. This is really near and dear to my heart. As the blog is a constant, testimony of, how our faith life isn't supposed to be just a weekly observance of worship, but
once a
supposed
week
to be a dynamic, interactive, ongoing, continuous journey with the Lord, where we're, like they say in the word, to do all things, whatever we do. Word indeed. And earlier this week I was writing about something, and basically it was like you said, whether we recognize it or not, the Lord is our master, and we're doing everything we do is basically supposed to represent him in his kingdom. And like you said, if we're not aware of it though, won't appreciate that aspect of our walk. And so that's a big part of it, is being aware of it, because it is, like you said, a reality. It's not something like it's optional. And the fact they bring up ministry, I have dealings with different groups and people who are being trained or educated in our faith and how to serve and be a minister. And we're in the midst of we're in the midst of ministry where we're supposed to be at a certain level, you know, supposedly at the parent level of maturity, of being able to give back and help people along. And at the same time, I'm seeing a lot of immaturity, and it's shocking, you know, basically that people are being trained. And I'm like, well, the question that comes up for me invariably is what is your ministry in terms of what are you doing right now? Mm-hmm. I know you're being equipped and educated, but what are you doing? Just not that it shouldn't be about busyness, but you know, that's the thing. You know, we don't just sit and study and learn to think we're holier than thou or anything like that, but we get out there and try to engage in the world in some way to encourage people or help people. Certainly. No, that's all.
I think I'm afraid of sit, soak, and sour.
Yeah.
Is common in the church where people just sit. They come every Sunday. They sit in and listen to the songs. They sit under the word. They say, oh, that was a good sermon. They walk away. And that's it.
Yeah, you're missing the Lord.
Sour attitude about who's getting out of the parking lot first.
Mm.
Yeah, that's this is a common pitfall in the Christian walk, and it's available to each and every one of us to up our game, so to speak, even by virtue of awareness. I think you point out, especially people who are preparing for ministry, have a tendency to put their life off in the future.
Right.
I think is not very expressive. You know? I will be serving God when I get my doctoral degree, have a position at a church, am counseling people, or doing this. No, you're serving in God right here and now, and there are opportunities that pass by us constantly to give a word of encouragement, to give a help. All the gifts of the Spirit are in play, as we're going to see towards the end of the study. But there's opportunity, I think God will bless those opportunities and catapult us along the way of the pathway of ministry when we walk in the small things, you know.
Amen.
You know, yeah. You know, so
It's I found that when you step out in faith, things start to happen. Yeah. Like you put yourself out there and you pray for this guy or whatever. And, you know, you try something that's you're not comfortable with. You step out of your comfort zone. And the Lord, you know, in my experience, the Lord really blesses that, you know, even if it doesn't work out like you expect, you know, you did it in faith, then, you know, you've learned from it, you know, for better or worse. And, you know, give it a shot. You know, if people say, you know, Lord, send me. Well, if he calls, you got to go. You know what I mean? There's no pondering or debating whether we go if he calls. The answer is yes and amen. And, you know, we shouldn't be yes people necessarily. So I don't want to make this about a performance thing. Like, you got to do this, you got to do that. But this is like your relationship with the Lord, where, you know, if you step towards him, he's going to welcome you in deeper. But unfortunately, like I said, the economy can become like, oh, well, I got to do this, I got to do that and all this. If you're not doing it in love and if you're not doing it in faith, you should just wait until you find something that you think it's the Lord calling you to do, you know. Don't force it, but don't be like, it's not right yet, or I don't know enough. That's the biggest thing. It's like, I don't know enough.
Yeah.
Well, if you got saved, you know the gospel. And you should.
Exactly. That's the truth. Yep. That's the truth.
I think it's a heart and an attitude issue.
Yeah.
I think people have those two pieces that are not necessarily in the right place. Like Arthur said, they're putting their life on, well, when I get set in, when I do this, when I finish this study, when I do this, when I do that. You need to be doing, as Mark says now, do it now. You're supposed to be doing it now.
Yep. Pastor Jerome, our pastor at Rock Solid Church, said when we were set in as deacons, and it wasn't just to us, it was a general commentary, but he said, we're just recognizing what you guys are already doing.
Right.
You know, we're just making a formal recognition and laying a title so that other people know who you are, but it's because you're already doing this. It's not that we got set in as deacons and then we started serving. Right. No, it was the other way around. Yep. So we read on here in the same chapter in Colossians, after speaking several injunctions over the Christian home, that Paul goes on to repeat it in verse 23. He says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So he's just up the game. We not only do all of that we do. Yeah, exactly.
Heartily.
We do it heartily, baby. This is not a wishy-washy game that we're playing here. This is not, Pastor Seesaw? We're not playing tiddlywinks here. We're not playing tiddlywinks.
This is for real. This is for real, guys. We're playing for keeps. And, you know, I love the line you started in the introduction, too. We tear down that wall of the secular and sacred. There, you know, if you're living a categorized life where it's like, oh, my faith's over here and business is over there and there's no end fixing, we got to rip those walls down, you know? Can't keep God in a box.
No, we can't, and he's not anyway, so that's kind of a ridiculous notion.
You're making the box in your mind, your life.
Yeah, it's the box of our mind. It's impossible for us to escape the omnipresence of God. So let's just say that right now. You know, Psalm 139 starts out saying, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Or, "Where can I flee from your presence?" It's impossible not to engage with God in his universe. And the key point is that it is his universe, okay? Pick up a grain of sand, and it's his. Take a breath, and you're breathing his air. Take a bite of an apple. Whose apple do you think it is anyway? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So that's pretty all-encompassing. I think Psalm 139 is beautiful, and I only, you know, wrote a portion of it there, but let's read together 7 through 18. Mark is scrolling.
Mark,
139.
Yep. See who gets there.
7 through 13.
7 through 13. Do you want me to grab it?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Okay. Psalm 139, 7 through 13. 18. Where can I go? 7 through 18. I said it out loud.
Yeah.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Let's see. From the New King James Version, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Amen.
Yeah. So that really speaks to just how all engaging God is with our lives. And it's also, this is a very personal psalm. It's a psalm of David, and he's not making general observances of the way God is. He's really personalizing it when he says things "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." Things like that. This is very personal, and this is the nature of the God whom we serve and love and seek hard after. He's a personal God. And that's the essence of the Christian faith, really. That's the linchpin that separates us from other faith systems where God is in which God is typically aloof and demanding and unapproachable, all of those things. So Abraham Kuyper made a statement. I always thought this had gone back to Augustine, but it's listed as Abraham Kuyper. There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus does not cry out, "This is mine."
That's
a powerful statement. There's ownership going on here, and God is involved in everything that He's created. We know that from Scripture that not one sparrow falls to the ground. The hairs of our head are numbered. All this tedium that we can scarcely comprehend. I can't even keep my desk straight out. You know, I can't even keep.
she's laughing at me because I had a bookcase fall apart under its own weight of books. And I had to clean my room this weekend or this week.
Yeah. So that not one square inch definitely includes us. In all the thoughts that He has towards us and all the thoughts that we have bouncing around in our mind, He's totally aware of. In his article of May 2nd, 2018, four Bible passages to break the sacred secular divide, and Nathaniel Williams says, the sacred secular divide draws a sharp distinction between the spiritual part of our lives, praying, Bible reading, church, attendance, evangelism, and the rest of our lives, work, chores, rests, fun. But the sacred secular divide is flawed for a variety of reasons, particularly the sacred secular divide leads to compartmentalization.
Good job.
Compartmentalization.
Right. Yeah. And, we should and shouldn't compartmentalize our lives. I think men are more susceptible to this than women because we tend to compartmentalize everything, you know, where men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. That was a great couples book from about 25 years ago.
Well, I think it's, you know, and that speaks to the men's limited capacity to do more than one thing at a time.
Exactly. We got to stay in our lane. We have to stay in our little box, right?
There's women can multitask,
finish that, and move on. The danger of compartmentalizing our lives in the sense that this is my church world. This is my time with God. Whether it genuinely is my quiet time or my Bible reading or all of those things, and then I step out into my day. And because we have a tendency to say, I'll step out into my day and, okay, I got it. I'm good now. You know, I got, thanks God, I got the rest of this. Really? Right. Good. Good luck with that.
Not even close.
Good luck with that.
And also, I mean, when we do that, usually that's when sin goes over, you know, it's a separation of light and darkness too. It's like, okay, we're done doing the holy stuff. Now let's get to business in terms of what I really want to do. In terms of the flesh and, you know, sin and a double life, you know, so.
And of course, that's what Satan would have, you know, with this whole, you know, church and state division and all this kind of stuff that's happening and has been happening for so many years in the world. You know, keep your church over there and keep the work over here. The government over here, let's not put them together.
Yeah.
But you can't live a life like that.
Yeah.
But Satan can cause you to downward spiral because of it.
Yeah, Williams that in his article a little bit. He speaks about that, and also, of course, how the words that we filter in for the secular part of our lives are worldliness and flesh.
Suzanne brings up a great point in terms of church and state. Of course, we want to separate that. That's why we have laws now for, you know, people can have abortions and, you know, it's like keep your morality out of, you know, your biblical morality out of the state. Let people do what they want and decide what they want, you know, separated from the standards of, you know, morality based on God's word. And, you know, who are you to judge? Like, you know, majority rules. And lately it seems like it's backwards. Like, you know, it's not the majority. It's for these few individuals. In fact, I was thinking that, you know, when sin becomes a lifestyle choice, we get things like mass murderers and serial killers, because that's a thing now, and that's something I can do. You know, it's like, so why do, you know, we're worried about gun control and whatnot. Well, sorry, we've already established that, people kill people, not guns. And now that people have done these mass murders or become serial killers, people have decided, you know, I think I'll do that, you know. And there's other streams of morality, but this one came upon me because we often think of the other, the sexual aspects or whatever, but you know, the world's broken in many ways, and one of them is in these acts of violence that horrify our nation. And it's because we stop calling sin sin. And you know, even with these acts of murder, it's a mental health issue. And, you know, you know, it's not a fact that we have a violent society that glorifies violence, and it's all over the media and influences people to do these things, you know, and isolate, and, you know, take revenge. So.
Indeed.
And it's not just in the adult world. You know, I'm back in the school doing some substituting, and just the intentional and specific, you know, either threatening or actually hitting, putting hands on another person is done by children, against children. And I thought that we had, you know, policy against bullying and everything, to which I'm going to be talking to the principal about next week. But it's being perpetuated.
Right. And the resource we care about the most are children. You know, in terms of this violence thing, we give them entertainment games where they literally go around killing people.
Killing people.
They call them shooters, and then we wonder why people are going around shooting. Well, they're being trained, desensitized to do these things, and when they happen, we go, "What happened?" Well, they were trained. They were groomed to become violent killers. Through these games, and it's not just for military service, you know.
Actually be moved to ask or to wonder, just this totally unexpected going down this rabbit trail, but I'd be moved to wonder as we discuss this thing how and why this is just so basic and ingrained in our character. So my point is that we could certainly look at the computer game industry and say, well, that's a big culprit and it's fueling the fire. But even when I was a kid, they were giving me six guns, you know, and cowboy hats. And I was going shooting the cat and things of that sort.
Yeah.
And watching cowboy movies where entire people groups were dehumanized as though they were expendable because they were the bad guys, you know. And this seems to be something that we're always drawn to. Now, you know, there are some things, I don't want to completely tear down a wall. Rabbi Zacharias used to say, whenever you go to tear down a wall, you should ask why it was put there in the first place. And I think he was quoting Lewis on that. You should ask why was it there, put there in the first place. And some things in life should be viewed as sacred, life being one of them. You know, life is sacred and has value. Our sexuality is sacred. Our marriages are sacred. These are sacred realms, and we should put that banner and that title over them so that we can ascribe special inference towards those spheres of life and not be so quick to destroy them or be cavalier in those areas of life, which we are now. So, Well, this is great. This is why I love doing this. This is really draws out the marrow. I go on to say we should never compartmentalize our lives in such a way. Romans 12:1 in the Message Bible says, so here's what I want you to do. You gotta love the Message Bible, don't you? Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what he does for you is the best thing you can do for him. That's, you know, so yeah,
that's a great paraphrase. You got to love that. You know? And to understand that God's plan and God's ways are the best is true wisdom. Yeah. You know, really. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So even when we were rank sinners, not yet wanting anything to do with God, he was still pursuing us. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 is a popular scripture that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Mm-hmm. And that's God's heart towards mankind. And he's pursuing everyone, you know, in some way, so nobody is slipping out from under the radar, although, you know, it may seem as though some people are just so far gone. God even gives us the example of the Apostle Paul, you know, a wretched, base, violent man, murderer of Christians, dragging people out of houses. And then bada bing, you know, God meets him on the Damascus Road and changes his heart. So we never write anybody off as if to say they're just evil or they're reprobate or they're too far gone. Compartmentalizing sin like that. Everybody has the extension of redemption set before them.
Yes.
I wrote that when you're in England, Charles, as I was writing this and thinking this, I forgot momentarily that there's a new king. There's a new king in town. Whenever you're in England, Charles is king, whether you believe it or agree with it or like it or not, you know, he's still the king, and God is still God, and this is still his universe, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic or a Buddhist or a thisist or a thatist, it's his universe, and we're engaged with him. Best to align. We did, you know, the study mm-hmm. about alignment. Best mm-hmm. to align with what he's doing and to flow with it and to agree with it, because how can two walk together? It's Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they agree? So that's, you know, the basic understanding. And I think it's pretty matter of fact. It's not an issue of great revelation or great controversy. Stating the facts. What's the practical outworking of this understanding? How do we draw this into, you know, our almost, you know, moment by moment attention, daily fare, and increase our awareness? And now that we're aware, what do we do about that? You know, do we, you know, comb our hair more frequently to check how we look, or what do we do? So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And we often like to invoke this quote by John Piper, refashioning the Westminster Confession. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So I'm seeing an attitude.
Issue
rise to the top here. I used to have a boss, Rick Colangeli, who's was very, very
dissatisfied
guy, very colorful guy. And he used to say, you know, you'd complain if I hung you with a new rope. you'd complain if I hung you with a new rope. Imagine approaching your life in all its complexity without grumbling or complaining. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Mm-hmm. Oh, imagine that, being hospitable to one another, even the guy who cut you off, or surly
person that lives with you.
Surly person. I was thinking the surly person at the checkout counter, or
and I was thinking the beeper in traffic. Some people love to use the horn.
The light just turns green. Beep, beep, beep.
Yeah.
Mm. Relax, friend, relax.
Mm. You know, I had a traffic situation, I think it was last week, and I'm coming down, you know, this hill into Front Street, and you got to pull a little bit too far into Front Street to see all the way down. And this guy was zipping down and wanted to make a left turn into the street that I'm coming down from. I'm a little bit too far into the street, and it wasn't, you know, it's not as if we even came close to hitting one another or there was any inconvenience on his part, but he had to make an expletive as he banged the corner at, you know, 48 miles an hour. Mm. And I thought how that affected me for probably an hour. I'm still talking about it. You know, I'm still talking about it. So I made a little mistake. Nobody was killed. You know, there was not the end of the world. But I made a little mistake, and I would have gladly apologized to the guy, but he was already flipping me the bird as he zoomed off to whatever his next thing was. So this is what I'm talking about, our engagement.
We have to be very, you know, this it's come up, I think, in the media recently. We have to be very careful in our dealings in the world today. People are have no capacity for patience and can fly off into violent acts at the drop of a hat. Just this past week, the linemen from Verizon that I work for were working, you know, close to my home in Castleton, New York, working on a pole break. And they had closed the road, and it was not like a main road. It was like a side street, and they were replacing telephone poles. And this guy comes out and he's upset because the cable was low for a long time before this thing happened or whatever. And the next thing you know, he gets in a fight. He attacks one of the linemen, and the other linemen have to restrain him. To the point where they had to call the police. The police arrived and the guy started fighting the police.
Wow. Oh my goodness.
And so we, you know, and before this, you know, there was recently, you know, in the local area, there was a girl who was shot for pulling into someone's driveway. And in the national media, there's been other stories where people are just, you know, shooting or acting in violence first and, you know, basically not thinking about the consequences, obviously. So we have to be, you know, like I said, those violent tendencies, and, you know, sometimes if somebody flipping you off, I would suggest not returning fire, because they might return fire literally. You know, because you don't know what's going to happen, you know, these days.
Sure. We shouldn't live in fear, though. I mean,
not at all, but
it's out there, however, and the media makes it all the more.
But right, so it's not strange or danger, just like try to give grace and, you know, love in return.
Right. Whatever. I mean, you know, there's incidences all over the place that are happening around us. I mean, we even had a situation a week or so ago where we woke up in the middle of the night and there's gunfire right next door to us. And then yesterday morning, I see two people walking down our street, which is not a through street. It's more like a long driveway for the three houses down here. And someone in another house decided that they were going to park their car down here in someone else's driveway because they're trying to avoid being seen by a former boyfriend or something.
Yeah.
Because they're afraid of being seen by this person. You know, there's a lot of fear. Satan has pumped a lot of fear.
Yeah.
Into the world today, and that's because we have separated our lives from the secular and the sacred. We have not put it together to make it all one piece.
Yeah, and not to go down another rabbit trail, but it brings up this long concern of mine is certainly prevalent in during COVID, but I'm making a just making an observation of our culture that people are angry. And yeah. I don't even think most people know what they're angry about. You know, there's just a general, there's an anger that that is pervading our culture, whether, you know, maybe perhaps they had a dream or a narrative that they got off their sitcom every week, and their life isn't working out that way. You know, the way they're always anger is precipitated by unmet expectations is one right. is one way that anger is precipitated. So, or maybe their marriage didn't work out, or maybe their job didn't work out. Yeah. So unmet expectations, but we're just becoming a more angry society. And the polarization, of course, the political, particularly polarization, is fueling that anger, you know, because now we may not know what we're angry about, but we know who we're angry with. We definitely know who we're angry with.
We're being told who we're angry with.
Right.
Not that we know who we're angry with.
Yeah.
I think that your next section talks about, you know, being hospitable to one another without grumbling.
Yeah.
I think that one of the things that, that everybody is big on right now is allowing people to keep grumbling. Keep grumbling about, well, you know, keep grumbling about your health. Keep grumbling about your job not working.
Yeah.
Keep grumbling about your expectations of this or that or the other thing. Keep grumbling. I was substituting in a classroom, and there was something that some trauma that went on yesterday. And the assistant principal came in, and she said, "Now I know you all have big feelings, and you can talk about this. You know, we can, but right now you need to put on your math thoughts and do your math." I was like, "What? Mm-hmm. What? No, deal with this. Deal with it now. Stop the grumbling and move on."
Yeah.
What's going on here?
Yeah.
We're allowing people to keep grumbling,
keep that negative narrative running, and you know, and
turn off the tape.
Yeah, one of the things that I love about Rock Solid Church is that we very intentional about keeping a positive confession.
Yeah.
You know, maybe even sometimes too much so, you know, because sometimes we defect to that, you're so-and-so, you know, your cat died. Oh, well, you know, let's have cat soup tonight for dinner.
I'm leading a recovery ministry now, and I'm being very intentional about saying this is, you know, we intend for Celebrate Freedom to be a positive experience where we're focusing on you know, who we are in Christ and the good news. And we're not here to we are here to support one another, encourage one another. And, you know, this is not, I'm intending it for not to be, it's about building joy and our identity and who we are in Christ, and not necessarily coming to, you know, share your gripes every week. We start off with you know, appreciation and asking everyone, what do you got to be thankful for this week, to try to change that narrative, you know, basically, because that's the thing, you know,
we got
to
change it. Negate people who are going through difficult things. Nope. You know, when I was going through cancer, it didn't negate the fact that I had cancer and I had to go through surgery and I had to go through radiation. That was hard and it was painful and it hurt and I'm still recovering from it. Mm-hmm. Yep. But I'm not going to sit here and let's talk about how I feel today. And I don't,
Because even in the midst of those times, there's stuff to be thankful for.
There is.
There's always something to be thankful for.
Even in the midst, you know, as long as we got the Lord, there's always something to be thankful for.
Mm-hmm. And so if we really believe this, if we really believe that this is God's universe, then all grumbling is against him.
Right.
And Numbers 14:27 says, "How long shall I put up with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are voicing against me."
Mm-hmm.
So this was a big indictment God places against the children of Israel, grumbling and complaining in the wilderness, where all their needs were met. You know, all their needs were met. You know, they had food, shelter. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had the presence of God. Mm. They had the wonder of the, you know, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, and the leadership of Moses to sort out all their little issues and problems. So they had a lot to be grateful for. They were delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, you know, which they wanted, quick to forget.
We are quick to forget.
And want to go back to that with the leeks and the onions. And right. Pastor Finn used to say they were all things that caused bad breath. they were quick to go back, romanticize the past.
And that's what people do.
Philippians 2:13-14 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining or arguments." Mm-hmm. So I looked up the Greek on all things.
All things.
Actually, I didn't, but I'm pretty sure it just means all things. All things.
I mean, pastors will read a passage and it has the word all in it, and they'll go back to the congregation and say, "And what does that say? All. How much? A part?
Yeah.
A little bit?
No, that all.
Yeah.
All means all."
So in contrast to grumbling and complaining,
Nehemiah
says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength."
And that's somebody who should have the right to complain.
Yeah.
He's trying
He not only had a hard construction job, he had people who wanted to kill him.
Yeah, exactly.
Like work, and, hold your sword in one hand and the hammer in the other.
Be joyful.
And then be joyful about it. That's okay. Right.
Now,
it's talking about getting her done.
It's actually an interesting passage of scripture, because what's happening here is Ezra is reading the law. The children of Israel have now gathered together, and Ezra is reading the law, and they're realizing how short they've fallen,
yes,
and how they haven't been keeping the law, and you know, they're realizing maybe for the first time, or maybe it's just really sinking in for the first time, that the consequences that have befallen them are because they haven't been keeping the law. Yeah. And so they get kind of extremely woeful over sure. this realization, and they're wailing and they're bitter, or they're wailing. They're very sad. And this is where Nehemiah jumps up and says, "No, this is a joyful time, right? This is a time of celebration right now. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Go home,
wash your face,
make a meal, celebrate, get a cake of raisins and dates and things of that sort, and let's celebrate, because this is a joyful time, and this is something that." A time where we should be celebrating.
Yeah, and so, I mean, as hard as it was, they were rebuilding, you know, the nation of Israel, the Jerusalem, and the walls and everything. And they had come out of, you know, exile, and they were coming back to their homeland, and they had hardships and trials and real relational problems, because, like, hey guys, those foreign wives you had, you really weren't supposed to do that, and we're going to repent, and part of that's going to be separating yourselves from them. And it was like, whoa,
right.
Major stuff, but it was all for, you know, God's purposes, and it was a recurring theme during that time, basically, where they had to do it again. You know, guys, we got to do it again. You know, we got to repent again to get it right. And when we walk right with the Lord, things will be better. You know, the problems, the problems we're having now is we haven't followed the Lord, and we can rejoice.
Yeah,
we can fix what's broken.
Yeah,
sure. And there can be godly sorrow.
Yeah,
it's going to cause you to think about repentance, but then after that, move on.
Yeah, thank you for saying that. I was just about to say the exact same thing. That we call it the mully grubs, right? And we shouldn't be woeful over our
sin. We shouldn't have done that.
We're not not to rejoice over our foolishness and our escapades, but we don't stay in that woefulness. We don't stay in that state whipping ourselves. It was unrighteous for the king to wear sackcloth and ashes. You know, we read in 2 Kings 6, an engagement with Elijah the prophet, and the king was wearing sackcloth and ashes under his royal robes. So this was a bad thing, and even though it was a circumstance that precipitated that, there's a solution to the problem.
Yeah,
the solution is not just continue wearing sackcloth and ashes.
No, the
solution is get righteous, do the right thing, move on, and let the joy of the Lord move in. You know,
amen.
It is people can move from progress from just
joy
to exceedingly great joy to joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, we can move towards those goals.
Yeah, we have choices before us, and we've got work to do in that progression, right? We got some work to do in that progression. Imagine if we simply allow the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22. To permeate our daily fare, and let that fruit do its work. Let all that you do be done with love, it says in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Wow, gee, imagine if we just did that. You know, love covers a multitude of sins, right?
Yeah.
The scripture says. So that's a good thing. Imagine if all that we did in God's universe, in engaging with Him and all His creation, was done in love. Even to love our enemies. That guy that, you know, flipped me the bird in traffic. I love that guy, you know. So peace is another one. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this is talking about that great chapter in 4:6, let your requests be made known to God. And so imagine if peace, in contrast to anxiety or frustration or confusion, if we just let the peace of God settle into our hearts and settle into our circumstances and settle into our daily fare, you know, where we're so apt to fly off the handle be sad or find or get drawn into the negative conversation. Drawn into the negative conversation.
How many times somebody texts you and they give you this whole litany of all these negative things?
Right.
And all I can type is sorry, praying for you.
Yeah, it's contagious, unfortunately. But the you know, because it's like someone tells you wrong, it's like, oh yeah, you want to know something else? Well, this is also bad.
Yeah, you're right.
You're like, you're right.
You think that's bad? Let me tell you something.
It's amazing that we're not all jumping out of 40-story buildings, off of 40-story buildings, with the level of despair that's permeated our culture,
right,
combined with
so
the level
grumpy.
Of anger and the grumbling and complaining. We'll go on with Hebrews 10:36 to say, for ye have need of patience. Oh, patience is another fruit of the Spirit. Wow. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So there is, God doesn't always hand out the promises before you've done anything, right?
Like, where are my promises? Well, do what you're supposed to do first, and then, you'll receive, you know?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you just have to do your reasonable service.
Right.
Imagine. Sometimes you just do. You just, you know, you wash the bathrooms, you clean the floors, you cook the meals, you do whatever the reasonable service is. And then, you know, once you've done that, if the person still is not happy, you've done your part. You've done what you can do to make it right and to prepare what needs to happen.
Yeah.
The promise doesn't say that what you do has a result.
Right.
In the positive so much in the world system, but it has a positive result in God's economy.
Right.
You and Mark are always talking about God's economy.
You know, I talk about sometimes the virtuous cycle. You know, righteous living has its own rewards. Because you basically intend to do something good, you do it, You see the results. It confirms that doing it was good. You're a Christian and you're representing the kingdom, and it encourages you again to do good. And then it keeps going around and around where you're encouraged walking in the virtuous cycle instead of the vicious cycle of the flesh or whatever else. You know, basically when you start doing what's right, things get better and you feel better. And the joy, you know, there's studies that joy is infectious too. And when we walk through life as a positive influence, we can change the atmosphere when we walk into a place, and we can change the narrative from one of, you know, grumbling to one of joy. So we do that.
Hopefully so. Yes. Sometimes you can, and sometimes you can't. Sometimes you just have to walk away from it and not engage, because as soon as you say anything, even a mm-hmm, it starts the whole cycle of grumbling over again. So just sometimes you have to pray and walk away and just be okay with that and try again later to infuse some joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus said that he who is faithful in small things, I will make ruler over great things. So let's even approach our menial tasks and our daily fare. I think a great example of that was Brother Lawrence, who wrote A Practicing the Presence of God, 15th, 16th century monk, who was a cook, I believe.
Not even a cook. I think he was a dishwasher.
Yeah. And
he was even menial than a cook.
He really approached his very small tasks with joy and in a sense of God's presence. So again, his awareness was heightened. That was the key element. And he figures, hey, if God's in the room, I better be on my point. Yeah. You know, I better be because again, we look back at the old schoolmaster. We look back at Nehemiah, for instance. All right, it was not acceptable to come before the king.
Oh yes. With a sad face.
With a sad countenance. Wow. Mm-hmm. Boy, if we could just understand and embrace that, it was not acceptable. Nehemiah was afraid to go, and Esther, another one, you know, it was unacceptable to come before the king uninvited or with a sad countenance. You get your head chopped off, you know. We stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, you know, we sometimes have the nerve to criticize how he's arranged his universe, you know, and how he's doing things here. This is just, we really need to get a revelation on this, and we really need to repent of what we're doing. God is glorified in us when we do our simplest of tasks with joy. Peace, patience, etc. You know, we can apply the whole nine fruits of the Spirit to our daily fare, not compartmentalizing our lives in such as if to think that there are some things that we can do with grumbling, complaining. We've got this little compartment over here where we say, oh, this is my, you know, this is my complaining room, or this is used to do, you know, you go into the room, oh no, you get a punch in the nose. Oh no, this is the room for punch in the nose. I was looking for the room for argument. There are no compartments where we get to do that.
I want to temper that with saying, yes, we can go to God and we can cry out, we can complain, we can say, but it has to stop. Once you've laid it at the feet of Jesus and said what you're going to say, and Jesus says, okay, good, get up, let's go. Now let's move on from here. Let's keep going, keep moving. It doesn't negate the fact that you're walking through something difficult.
Take those complaints to the Lord and leave them, like you said, leave them at your feet, like going like God. Because you're not gonna help your situation by throwing that out on your loved ones or your friends, colleagues. But take it to the Lord. He'll hear it and listen, and he'll give you a word of encouragement, or you know, just let you speak.
Sure.
We call that Pollyannaism. You know, oh, Oh, gee, my arm's cut off. Well, praise the Lord.
No, it's like,
oh, you know, a lovely day.
I call it keeping it real, you know? Yeah.
Right. Absolutely.
You know, my favorite word is balance. You have to have balance.
We do.
But if you lean too far over to the complaining and grumbling all the time, people don't want to be around you. People don't want to talk to you. People want they're going to distance themselves from you.
Yeah.
And that's not helpful either. That only exacerbates your problem, because now you're thinking, oh, nobody loves me. Nobody wants to be around me. Well, if you would change your speech pattern, if you'd change your confession, if you'd start speaking more, you know, positively with the Lord.
And that's a measure of our resilience in order to come back to, to acknowledge the pain, the hurt, and whatever, the anger and disappointment, and then to come back to joy, come back to who you are in Christ, to come back to the level person that you are, your real self again.
And I'll also temper our study by saying that we don't rejoice over our sin,
Right.
And for those who are steeped in unrepentant sin, whether it's a lifestyle or a situation or something, you know, if you're a bank robber by trade, get another job. All right, just stop and don't do that anymore. And don't rejoice over it. You know, don't get the t-shirt that says I'm a bank robber and I'm glad about it. You know, that's not righteous. That's not acceptable. That's not what we're talking about.
You bring up a great point, because some people are very prideful and proud, prideful over their anger, over their, not taking junk from nobody and telling people how you think and all that. But, when you're pouring venom into the world and separating yourself from your fellow man, and people fear you, that's probably not where God wants you walking,
And some people are likewise insistent that of the integrity of their relationship with God, in spite of the fact that they're, living with their significant other, and they're engaged in robbing banks, and they're, and they're willfully, unrepentantly engaged in sin, but, saying,
But I go to church and I sit in the pew and I listen to, and I sing the songs and I hear the sermons.
So this is another form of compartmentalizing where we say that, this is a dangerous game to play with God. Well, I know that I'm doing this, but I'm going to make up for it by, I'm going to go to church twice next week. I'm going to go to Wednesday night too.
I would say, in regards to that, yes, God loves you.
Yeah.
I don't know if he loves you just the way you are.
Yeah.
He loves you for who you are, but I don't know if he loves you for just the way you are, because he's calling you to repentance and sanctification. So maybe some things might have to change.
So that's the greasy grace that we often get criticized of.
You have to be careful of.
As evangelicals, the whole greasy grace thing. And we're not advocating that at all.
Oh, heavens no.
But put on a smile today. Rejoice that you've been redeemed by the blood of God. The secular person engages God in every aspect of their lives, making, therefore, every aspect of their lives sacred. All right. So every aspect of our life is sacred, because the linchpin is our awareness of it, our awareness of it, and our ability to do it with joy. So even the mundane is sacred if we're doing it as unto the Lord with joy. And that's the key takeaway today. And I hope we're seeding joy into into the world around us and to God's universe, so that it might bear fruit unto righteousness, 60, 30, 100 fold, whatever it takes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
With joy.
Hallelujah. Joy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we joyfully thank you for bringing us all together today to contemplate doing all for your glory and doing everything in your presence, Lord. Because we know, we've come to know through your word and through our experience of following you, that your way is the best way. And it leads to us to paths of peace, love, and joy, and all the other fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives when we walk in the Spirit. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for today. As Christians all over the world, we'll gather together and worship. So we pray for you to bless the pastors that'll speak. And we pray for you to bless the worship teams that will lift your name in song. And Lord, for you to bless us all to follow where you lead and to do it with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Amen. We joyfully call it a wrap for another week. Next week is Memorial Day weekend, and I and Tammy Lynn are going backpacking to a cabin without electricity. So we're going to take a break from our normal course of weekly Bible studies, but we prayerfully will survive the wilderness environment and we'll do it without grumbling. We will do it. Hallelujah. I declare we'll do it without grumbling. And we prayerfully will be back the following week for another Bible study with the St. Patties. And I just want to thank God for Anna for bringing the word and bringing their faith to it. And, just a blessing to us and prayerfully to many more who tune in. From me and the St. Patties and all of you, we say have a good day and God bless.
God bless.